Today I want to talk about the words out of our mouth, which are really out of our heart, and why they're so important, and what we can do about it, and what you have to be very careful of, all right? Your words have created your current situation, basically. Now, it's hard to really believe that and see that unless you just believe the Bible for what it says, because it's a very unseen thing. The spiritual things that take place in our life are quite unseen to the natural eye, so it's hard to put your finger on it sometimes. So you have to believe that what God said is the way things work.
Amen. Right.
And so when you recognize that your life today is a result of the words you said yesterday and last year and the year before and the beliefs you had as a child and the words you said, and when you start recognizing that, it can be very daunting. It can at first be shocking. It can first be maddening. It can at first be discouraging. But then it can also flip over to hopeful, that I can change my future.
Amen.
But then it goes right back into discouragement and depressing, because you realize that to change your future, you'll have to change.
Amen.
It's the truth. You learn some spiritual truth and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, how am I going to change the whole way that I've thought and talked for 40 years, 20 years, 30 years, 15 years, 5 years, whatever you're, however old you are, you're going to have to make some changes so that your future is secure. But let's read this. This is one reason why words are so important. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Even the creeps. You don't have to be afraid of creeps. Not crepes, creeps. You don't have to be afraid of creeps. You have authority over the creeps.
Amen.
Every creeping thing that creeps. But I want you to see this term. Let them have dominion let them have dominion over everything, basically.
Right.
So this is where God creates man and says, here, have dominion over this earth. So he allows man to have dominion over the earth. Did I say yet that he gave man the dominion over the earth?
Right.
Over the fish, over the cattle, over the birds, over everything, we have dominion over it. You understand? We rule the animals. We rule the earth.
Amen.
So God created man in his own image. In the image he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air." He just said that. Why did he say it again? So that you get it. "And over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then he gave a seed to use the earth properly. But I just want you to see that we're supposed to subdue this earth, have dominion over this earth. We have a say-so in what happens in this earth.
That's right.
We have a say-so in what happens, particularly in our life. And so this is where you and I recognize that it's not all up to God. He gave dominion to us. He even let Adam name the animals. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, one scripture says that the angels hearken to the voice of God's word. The angels are basically waiting for God's word to be spoken in the earth. The angels know that God's word has already been spoken in heaven. You realize that? They know his word is spoken there. They're waiting for it to be spoken in the earth so that they can perform the duties. I don't know if you get that, but it says the angels hearken to the voice of God's word. They're waiting to hear God's word be spoken, commanded, done in the earth so that they can get busy.
Amen.
Yeah.
And this is why you see in the Bible, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I think one way that we bind and loose is with our words.
Amen.
If you say right words, the angels are loosed to do their job. If you say wrong words, the angels find themselves quite bound in coming to rescue.
Right.
If you don't talk right, if you don't say it right, if you don't believe it right and say it right, the angels can't do what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to guard you.
Right.
I said the angels are supposed to guard you.
Right.
We have guardian angels, don't we?
Yes.
Or do we?
We do.
That the angels, that God's face is always before the angels. That the angels watch us and guard us. He gives His angels charge over us. So what happens so often? You ever wondered? Well, I don't know, but if they're supposed to help and they don't help, maybe there's a reason why. Maybe there's a reason why they were quite bound that day in helping. Well, I think one way we bind them accidentally is with our words or our lack of words. Well, we'll prove all this out. We're not just making stuff up. I think we're going into this spiritual door of, you know, how does the kingdom really operate here? And it's not all just because God pushes a button and whatever happens is God's will just because it happened. No, there's all sorts of things that put us in the middle of it, that make us responsible with our choices. Psalm chapter 8 here, verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? The psalmist is just saying, hey, what is this thing all about? Who am I? Who are we? What is man? Why'd you even do this? Why would you even care to make us? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Did you know that God crowned man with glory and honor? We talked about it last week, that Adam gave up his glory and honor, and ever since we've been trying to get it back. Ever since, the whole pursuit is God's glory. Ever since, the whole pursuit of our delight should be about God's glory. Can I just see your glory? Can I just have some glory? Moses said, can I just see your glory? Verse 6, you have made him, man, to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet. Over in Genesis it says you have dominion over all the earth. And so you have to recognize you have some authority. And you have responsibility first. You have responsibility to subdue this earth. But anytime you give somebody responsibility, you also have to give them authority to do that. So we have responsibility and authority, that's dominion, over the works of his hands, over all the earth. And this is one way that we help people get healed, is you have to recognize your body is made of dirt, isn't it?
Yes.
He formed man out of the dust or dirt of the ground. Your body is made of dirt. Of course, water is part of that. Body is made of dirt. You have authority over the earth. Earth is made of dirt. You have authority over your body. This is where you have dominion over your dirt. You and I have dominion over this flesh. So this is how you evict spirits of infirmity, evict pain, evict sickness and disease, because we have authority over this dirt.
Right. Right.
Now, just knowing that, this one moment can change some of your lives.
Amen.
Others of you may have never heard that before, or may need to think about it for a while, or may need to make some adjustments so that your authority works better. Because sometimes, even though we have authority, we don't know how to use it. Like the timid police officer who asked the person, can I give you a ticket? The police officer has a badge, has a gun, has the training, but is too timid to make it happen. Happens to Christians all the time. God, will you please make the sickness go from me? I I'm not saying you exercise authority on God. You don't command God. No, you don't do that. You have authority from Him to pray with authority and also command with authority. Pain, come out of me! Now! I just did that to wake some of you up, in case you were sleeping. You can tell when somebody has authority. The person who has authority is not the one who says, now you know that I have authority over you. That person doesn't know their authority. Parents, we're trying to help you here. You don't have to remind your child that you have the authority. Just exact that authority. Execute that authority. Proverbs 6, and I want to get to this. I want to do some things on words. I'm just trying to set this up a bit to understand why words are so valuable, so necessary in really every aspect of our lives, so that we don't just kind of coast through letting events determine the next event, letting just accidents and just letting the course of life, you know, do its thing, and we bounce through it, or we just kind of weave through the river. We have to know which river to be on. We have to know, you know, life is not just a river that we're floating down. With God, sometimes God wants to tell you, hey, has anybody ever floated down the river anywhere, like a tube? You get a tube, you float down the river. Yeah. Anybody? Nobody? If you haven't ever done that, you ought to do that, as long as you can swim. But God wants to, He don't want you just floating, taking what comes. He wants you to watch the signs. Go right. Sometimes you got to go right to avoid the waterfall on the left. You got to go right. And then sometimes He wants you to pick your inner tube up, get out of that portion of the river, and go to the other side where there's another river and get on that river. There's all sorts of little things God wants to direct us in and get us going, you know, for His will. And it's going to take you and I following Him, listening to Him, obeying Him. And part of that is just simply our words. Paddling through the river is your word, speaking right. So there's all sorts of analogy we could use, but you and I have to recognize that for you to have the real dominion in your realm, then you're going to have some right words. As you know, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can create life or you can create death with your own tongue, and you have to get familiar with that. And you have to recognize that if you're going to speak death with your tongue, you're not getting away with it. You just won't get away with it. The unseen world will bring something to pass that you don't like. Proverbs 6:2 says, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. Proverbs, y'all want to read these or you just want me to quote them to you? Half of you want me to quote them. Half of you are thinking, well, I've been in school all week. I sure wish you'd just tell me. Proverbs 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words like silver tried in a furnace of earth. That was Psalm 12, 6, in case you were wondering how come it didn't match your Proverbs 6. So since you're in Proverbs, let me go ahead and do that one. It says, Proverbs 12, 6, the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The mouth of the upright will deliver them. Does anybody here need to be delivered? And if you don't now, you might later. I mean, delivered from anything, whether it's pain, suffering, sorrow, sadness, confusion, depression, sickness, disease, pain, sin, temptation, snare of the devil, evil people, wrong situation. You need to get delivered. How are you going to get delivered? The mouth of the upright will deliver them. You're going to have to get some right words. You're going to have to speak right words from your heart. You're going to have to believe the power of your tongue. Amen. Hooked up with the Holy Spirit can cause great things in our lives. Amen. So enough of this, you know, low living. Enough of this just paddling around, chasing tails, chasing our own tail. Enough of that. Right words, right mouth is going to change our lives. Verse 13 says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth." Proverbs 13, verse 3, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." So do we have anybody in here that talks a little bit too much? Nobody raised their hand. If you guard your mouth, you'll preserve your life. How many of you think you have to rehearse all the problem that you're going through? Okay, you're not allowed to do that anymore. In Christianity 201, you're not allowed to do that anymore. Christianity 101 will give you a little leeway, but 201, you're going to have to guard your lips. You're not going to be able to say everything you think. You're not going to be able to rehearse in detail and get somebody else in on your troubles. Because that's going to keep you. All that does is just keep digging the hole for you. You're in a hole, and if you don't have sound words, you'll just keep digging your hole deeper, wondering why God. And all you'll do is bring a whole bunch of friends into the pit to pray with you. Hopefully at some point, somebody having to do that with you a lot will just simply stop one day and say, "Stop a second. We're not going to pray for it anymore. You need to start saying some right things. Get yourself out of this pit." In a nice way. I said it very nicely. You say it very nicely to people. Proverbs 18:21. Proverbs 18:21. I like to hear the paper turning. You have two options concerning your Bible. You either have to have a paper Bible that you know and love, so that you can see the words in them and underline them for later. Because this won't be the last time you need the Scripture. This is not for you to say, "Yeah, I know all that." This is for you to feed on all this. So you either need a paper Bible that you can underline, where you know, eventually you get so familiar with it, you hate to give up that particular Bible because your mark, you know it was on the left side somewhere. And that's how you walk with God. I'm trying not to look too far, Brother Frank, because I know some people here don't believe me. They're kind of mad that I even mentioned it. Either you need a paper Bible that you can mark up and love dearly, or you're going to have to... The second option is not quite as good, in my opinion. The second option is you have a digital device that you can highlight and scribble some notes on with a stylus or your finger or something, because you gotta make reference notes. You gotta testify. I got testimonies in mind.
Right.
I said this, and right. God did this, and where you remember things. You're gonna have to remember things. You can't treat God like social media,
right,
where you're just flying through, not resting anywhere.
Amen.
The other thing about a paper Bible is that it's more permanent. For some reason, seeing something permanent on paper is more powerful than seeing it digitally.
That's right.
Now, for the most part, the Word of God needs to get in your heart. So there's some Word in your heart that's where the power comes from, is that it's in your heart. I get that. But there's something necessary about seeing things with your eyeballs. And that's why we don't only quote Scripture. We want you to see it sometimes. You need to want to see it sometimes.
Right.
You can't go around your day thinking, "Well, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. I know that He said He'll answer my prayer." No, sometimes you need to pause for a second. Go read it again.
Amen.
Let it speak to you again. So, all right, let's get back in here. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life. Verse 20. "A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth." Try that when you're fasting. I think what this really means is You're always going to have to eat. But what this means is, as much as food satisfies you, you can be satisfied with how you talk. A man's stomach will be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. That'll satisfy your life if you'll just talk right. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So there's some death in your tongue and there's some life in your tongue. Everybody believe that? What this means is you're going to have to refuse to talk about some things.
Amen.
In your life, in your family, you're going to have to refuse to talk about certain subjects.
Amen.
You're going to have to refuse to say certain sentences.
Yeah. Amen.
You're going to have to ignore certain circumstances and not say one word about them.
Yeah.
You're going to have to consider only healthy words. You're going to have to decide how to respond to all bad news. You cannot be a news reporter in the home.
Amen.
You can only be a good news reporter. You're going to have to decide where stating facts must end and speaking God's words must begin. Well, I'm just stating the facts. Let me just say that. I got to say the facts. No, you don't. What you're trying to do is build more faith in the facts than in what might change the facts.
Right.
Now, if you want to just be a stack fader, a fact stater, that's what I get for trying to make up words. If you just want to be a fact stater, you're going to live a very natural, mundane life. And your life will look pretty much like the heathen next door to you. If you don't get into God's way of talking about things, declaring the end from the beginning, declaring your faith-filled belief instead of considering the facts. I mean, it's, you know, Abraham and Sarah had a delay in making a baby. God promised them, they had 25 years between the promise and the fruit of it. And I don't know what they did in there. I don't know their conversation during the daytime, but it's possible that for the first 24 years, there was some of the, you know, I don't know how this is ever going to work. I don't know how we're ever going to, I mean, look how old you are. And maybe a few other conversations. But we do know that Abraham believed God, but even people who believe God can fall into the trap of not saying the right things. But at some point in there, whether it was the whole 25 years or at least the last 3 months or whatever, we know that Abraham did not consider his own body being 100 years old now dead, nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, okay? So you're going to have to get there and not consider things. You can't talk lack. You can't talk lack. I don't care how much lack you think you have. You can't talk it. Some people think they're born to warn. I'm born to warn, you know. If they didn't have me, they wouldn't get the warning about what might happen or what might not happen or what's scary or what's coming or the facts. You know, I'm the warner. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And on the way there, let's pass by Mark 11. I know that it's not on the way. But now you can feel good that you have a head start. Mark 11, just want to remind us here that you have to believe your words, okay? Now, you have to believe God's word. How many of you believe God's word? Everybody believes God's word? But you're also going to have to believe the words that you say out of your own mouth, okay? This is where sometimes faith falls flat. I know you believe God's word in theory, but sometimes you don't believe your prayer has much weight.
Right.
Sometimes we feel so low in our own soul that we just don't feel like we can reach heaven. So all Christians have to develop into this place where we know God hears me. We dealt with this just recently that Jesus said, I know you hear me always. There's ways to make sure you know God hears you always. Jesus said, I know you've never left me alone because I always do those things that please you. But sometimes we don't feel like we please God very well, so we don't feel the power of our words, and so we don't really believe. But I want you to see this, because I know you know these scriptures, but I want you to just see this one more time. Mark 11, 23 says, assuredly I say to you, Jesus said this, that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says.
Amen.
Okay. So it looks like here we can move mountains. It says, whosoever says to the mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes. Yeah. Believes what? Because you almost feel like believes the mountain will move.
Right.
Like if you're going to move a mountain, you've got to believe the mountain will move. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't exactly say it that way. It doesn't say believe the mountain will move. It says believe, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. You and I don't need to try to believe the mountain will go. We need to believe that what I say will work. We need to believe that the words out of my mouth will be done. It could be anything. It could be a tiny pebble or it could be a mountain. It doesn't matter. I believe what I say works. Maybe you ought to practice on a pebble. Do you believe the words you say actually can cause a miracle? That's what you have to work on. Do you believe your own words? Well, who am I? You know, he's God. Who am I? Well, you're the one that he gave dominion to. You're the one that he's looking to. You're the one the angels are waiting on. Are you or are you not? Now, all this needs to be, it needs to coincide with God. It needs to be done with His Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to have God speak to us. We have to have God's will in us. We have to have His Word in us. Jesus said, my words have to abide in you and you have to abide in my words. Then, whatever you pray, you'll get. So, there's some prerequisite here. But the bottom line is you have to believe your words. If you were going to cast a devil out of somebody, has anybody ever cast a devil out of somebody? Cast a real demon out. Where the person was demonized, you cast the demon out, and then it was gone. You have to really know that your words are more powerful than the effects of that demon. And I've been in times where the demon came out instantly. I've also... first couple times, the demon took 30 minutes or so. And I had to deal with what I'm thinking. Like, have I not said the right sentence to this demon? And this is where people start off, in the name of Jesus, come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, come out. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So we go through everything we can, trying to figure out where I missed it. Well, the bottom line is you stick to it until the demon comes out. I mean, you have to stick to it. You stick to it. Whoever's going to stay the longest, whoever throws the last punch is going to win this thing. And so if the more determined you get, the quicker the demon comes out. And in that process, you start feeling like you have authority. Okay? You have to know the power of your words. So much so that some of the most effective demon castings out that we've done is when you cast the demon out and he flails and acts up and you just walk on and keep preaching. And he's flopping around or fell down or whatever the demon's doing doesn't really matter because I said he had to go. That's the best feeling. No, he'll go. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. I said he had to go, he'll go. Whatever Jesus said he would do, he'll do it. Oh, he did it. Whatever Jesus said, anything you demand or require or call for in my name, I'll do it. Have you ever done that? So he did it. You go ahead and go on into, I already said it, so he'll do it. Now, the closer you are to God, the more you walk with the Lord, the more Spirit-filled life you lead, the easier these things are. The easier it is to believe your words.
Right.
At this point, at this point of the message today, you could do more miracles than you could when you got here. Right now, it doesn't take like degrees and years and years of training and, you know, perfection and, I must have a long way to go. No, why don't you just flip the switch and say, okay, I'm going to start believing what I say.
Amen.
Now, that's easier if you don't say a bunch of garbage.
Right.
You can't live a garbage, you can't have a garbage mouth all day and then expect to get a miracle that night. You couldn't even move a pebble, much less a mountain. You couldn't move a speck of dust, much less a pebble. So you got to believe that what you say comes to pass. Now go to Isaiah chapter 6. And now I want us to examine our heart and our words. Because if you can't trust your own words, then it's hard to trust God's word. Isaiah chapter 6. So it's time to go through the car wash and clean up a bit here. Is that all right?
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. Seraphim have six wings, you see. And one cried to another. Cherubims had four wings. We did that last week, didn't we? And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said. Now, when the house is filled with smoke, that means God's presence is there, you understand? So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Interesting, huh? The first thing he noticed in the presence of God was his mouth. If Jesus were to appear to you today, the first thing you would notice is how you've been talking. You and I need to consider the words of our lips. Let's go ahead and get all that cleaned up. Let's go ahead and make some adjustment in the way that we talk.
Amen. Amen.
It's unacceptable for Christians to still have loose lips. It's unacceptable for Christians to mully grub about the world like the world does. It's unacceptable for us to have to express the hatred we have toward everything going on out there.
Amen.
Or in here.
That's right.
Or in the house.
Amen.
Or at school. How'd your day go at school? Well, kids never really want to tell you. But train them to tell the good things. Let's just go through the good testimonies. What good stuff happened today? Who was nice to somebody? How much love did you show? Anything good happen? Forget the bad. You don't need to know the bad. But how often would that be the report? The wildest thing that happened at school, the most sinful thing that somebody did is what the kid wants to talk about. And I don't even have kids. I just know kids. Or maybe I just know adults. Psalm 141 said, David said this, he said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Have you ever prayed that before? Well, that's not a bad prayer, but that's an Old Testament prayer. Because in the New Testament, there ain't no prayer that says, "Guard my lips, God." In the New Testament, he says, "You guard your lips." Y'all didn't like that, I can tell. I've heard people pray that, and I think, wait a second. I don't know. Is that in the Bible? It is in the Bible. But to put God responsible for my lips doesn't seem too right. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you pray that to God, which you certainly can, "God, set a guard over my lips. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard over my mouth. Don't incline my heart to the evil thing." You know, that's an expression. Listen, that's a prayer of expressing how important things are to you. You need God's help. Okay? But that is not the end of the conversation. That's not the end of the solution. That's the beginning of the solution. To pray that God would help you. The next part is that you're going to have to do something. Go to James chapter 3. Verse 2, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at the ships, though they are so large, driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." So the tongue can start big problems. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire by hell." How many of you love that passage? The tongue can start a fire. It sets the course of nature for your life. And it can also be set on fire by hell. Remember the devil? Remember it says that we're supposed to beware, that use the shield of faith, that we may be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Where do you think he shoots the fiery darts at? Your tongue. The tongue sets on fire. The darts are shot at your tongue. Maybe they're shot at your mind with the goal of getting to your tongue. Because if the devil can deceive you and convince you of wrong things, then he can get you to say wrong things. And then the unseen world can bring those unseen things to pass.
Right.
Or just wall off all the blessing. The devil's after your tongue. God's after your tongue. You need to guard your, you need to keep your lips. "For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and creature is tamed and been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison, which with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Okay, stop there and look up here. I know it's a lot of words, big passage. The bottom line is you and I should only have good stuff come out of our mouth, never bad stuff.
Amen.
Very simple, right?
Right.
I get concerned because through the many years in the ministry, I've heard just a whole bunch of cruel things that people have said to one another. And I'm flabbergasted every time. You can never say cruel things to anybody. You never get to do that again in the rest of your life. You never, ever get to say cruel things to people. I've heard husbands that said some cruel things to their wives. Cruel things. Making fun of, despising God. I mean, Christian people. Christian people saying cruel things about God or themselves or their spouse or their children. Making fun of the gospel or church or spiritual matters. Making fun of the holiness of their spouse. All in the name of, you know, trying to divert attention from their real soul problem. Not walking in love. And look, not walking in love is bad. But saying it's worse. It's wrong to have wrong thoughts about somebody. You need to fix that. But whatever you do, don't go so far as to say it. If you start saying stuff that you really don't mean out of your own mouth, saying stuff that's questionable, saying stuff that's half lukewarm, half backslidden, because you're in a state of turmoil or whatever you're at, or just dry, and you think that you're going to say these things and get away with it, you're not. You're going to numb your own heart. You're going to numb your own self to what's true and right and holy and good and pure. Then you won't even be able to lead a pure life at all. And that'll drag you further down. That'll dig you your hole further. And then you'll say worse things. You can't take words back that you've hurt your spouse with. Once you've hurt your spouse with stupid words, now they have to live with it and forgive you and overcome the thought of that for the rest of their lives. Don't make them have to do that. You just don't say it. Don't go to the hurtful place. You feel hurt, so you have to lash out with your tongue. You're not allowed to do it.
Amen.
The person who gets this right will have more power than the other person. You'll have more spiritual power, more blessing, more things will go well for you if you can stop the cruel speech. I've seen wives put their husbands on the couch for years just by kind of mully grubbing about how they don't ever, you know, never. Look, men can't handle that. We're wimps. Men cannot handle our wives putting us down or pointing out everything we've done that wasn't great. Men can't handle it. We're wimps about that.
That's right.
You gotta stop yourself from going there. You cannot do that. That's sinful. That is a sinful, wicked person that can't stop themselves from saying those little bitty tiny hurtful things. And that's one reason why your mountain hadn't moved. You just can't stop it. Because if you can't stop those words, then you can't trust yourself. You know yourself. You know that your words haven't been wholesome. Scripture in the New Testament says, hold fast to the form of sound words. Hold fast to the form of sound speech that cannot be condemned. Let's go the rest of the year with no speech that someone can say, but you said, I heard what you said. Can we do the whole year, the rest of the year?
Yeah.
Sure you can. Sure you can. Do we have who wants to be part of the word police team? Let's have the word police team so that you're called out every time you say something ridiculous that a Christian would not say. Or we can say that someone who really knew Jesus would not say. I'm just challenging us. You have to control your thoughts. You have to watch what goes into your brain because your thoughts become your beliefs. Your beliefs become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your life. And you set on fire the course of nature. So you have to guard your heart, which we'll end with guarding the heart here. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Or verse 33 kind of begins the thought. Matthew 12, 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, stop there. There's the first truth in this passage. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you have to wonder why you're speaking those things. It's because you got some contamination down in your heart. The reason people are hurtful toward others is because you have hurt in there. Either somebody hurt you, or you've been thinking about hurts, or you've been wanting to feel hurt. There's something about feelings, man. We'll just take any feeling, even if it's hurt, anger. I want to be happy, but if I can't have happiness, I'll have some anger and some hurt. It's weird how we are. That's why people watch detestable things and horrible things, and that's why rubberneckers cause a traffic jam on the other side of the freeway. There's just something about the fallen human nature that just wants to grovel in something that they can feel. But a spiritual person says, I will not grovel in those things. Right. I remember my first year with the Lord, I made a pact that I am not going to rubberneck. I don't care how bad it seems over there, I am not going to look, and I'll just go through the traffic, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues. I am not looking. I am not looking. Why do you need to look? What do you think you might see? Well, I need to see it so I can tell my family when I get home what I saw. See, there's part of the problem. You're not being spiritual. You're being an old carnal. I know you believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. See you in heaven. But until then, I don't want to see you. Until then, you're just an old heathen. I mean, your lifestyle is just an old carnal, kind of dead, lazy Christian life. Come on, this is Christianity 201 today. Last week was 301. We went in and stepped it up to 201. This is what makes people happy, though. See, you're not happy. People aren't happy when they don't do this thing. They're satisfied with the fruit of their lips. If their lips don't have a lot of fruit, they're not satisfied people. Right. And they think the only thing that can make them happy is to hear some more music.
Come on.
That's how the world copes with itself.
Right.
It's with music and booze, drugs.
Right.
Really? I know I'm right. This is the kind of stuff that excited me when I found the truth. This answers all of life's problems.
Yeah.
This real spiritual living it answers everything.
Yeah.
But you're gonna have to tighten those lips, zip those lips. Give your spouse permission to call you out. Set a quota for yourself. If you watch Fox News or any news, set a quota for yourself how many times you get to complain about what you just heard. You get 3 complaints. Every week you get 3 complaints and your spouse says, that's it, that's number 3, no more complaints, turn it off. But I have to know all of the crazy things people are doing out there. And that's why your heart is numb, and that's why your words aren't great, and that's why your power has diminished, and that's why even though you want to do good, you can't, and that's why it just doesn't seem like it's working for you. Come on, this is real stuff that all Christians go through. I think there's some reasons for it. This is at least one of them. Matthew 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You need to put some good deposit in you. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Did y'all's Bible have that scripture in there, or did you black it out? Did you Sharpie it out? We don't like it, but it's there. Every idle word, idle would mean like lazy word. Word with no purpose. Your words need to have a plan. You need to have a plan for your words. You're not supposed to just flap lips to fill the void. I'm sure there's some limits here. We're not saying that you can't talk about, a certain movie that you saw or a certain, you know, kids' football game or adult football. You can talk about stuff, okay? But you have to have some purpose with your words. So be careful. Listen, maybe this is the way to say it. In a conversation, when you kind of feel like you're stepping out on a limb to talk about something you probably ought not say, don't do it. Just when you're about to go kind of out there where there's no real purpose, it's a little risky, it's a little not edifying out here, that's what it's talking about, I think. You back up from that. There's no purpose going there, even though, man, your emotions want to go there.
Amen.
Your flesh wants to go there. The old you wants to go there. I mean, you want to just put it out there. You want to just lay it down for somebody to hear. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I would almost want to bring the devil in on this one. The devil can hear stuff you say. He can't hear what you think. You know, the devil can't hear what you think. You know that?
Right.
He's just not omniscient like that. He can't hear what you think.
Right.
However, people say, oh, does the devil know what I was thinking and what I was praying? The devil, and don't ever be afraid of the devil hearing what you pray. Okay, don't ever let that temptation take you over. Don't ever be afraid to hear let the devil hear you pray. He's either protected from hearing what you pray, or he needs to hear what you pray. The only way the devil would know your thoughts, I think, is if he gave you the thought and you didn't resist him. When the devil tosses thoughts to your brain and you don't resist them, I think he would know it. I'm not sure. I have a feeling that's how it works. Other than that, he doesn't know what you're thinking. So think good stuff. Think only good stuff. But I think this whole condemnation is from the devil. By your words, you can get condemned by the devil. By your wrong words, he could have something to accuse you to God about. By your wrong words, he could find a doorway into your life.
Yes.
If you keep talking like that, he'll put an assignment. Go on in there. They're kind of calling for you. Go on in there, Mr. You know, spirit of whatever. Go on in there and torment them a little bit. They're so far away from God, they don't have a clue what they're saying. They just gave us permission in the earth. The devil's looking for permission in the earth to do some stuff to somebody, somewhere, somehow, and he'll keep doing it until somebody stops him. So you have dominion over this earth. It has a lot to do with your words. So hold fast to the form of sound words.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.